I am extremely cognizant of traditions that are in congregations and traditions that are among brethren over a lot of different things. And I have made a lot of presentations to you about the Word of God teaching concepts. We don't have, as it was in the Old Testament, certain days and when was to be done what by order of certain things, the sacrifices and so forth. We don't have that. What we have are the concepts. We have examples that are given to us that display those concepts, but they all go back to commandments, expectations that are given by God. Traditions don't follow in the concept of Scripture. It is something that is man-made, something that is enforced by man. I believe I've told you before, most of you anyway, congregation that Beverly and I worked with, and the first time that we did preparation for the Lord's Supper for Sunday morning, I set on the table that was there the bread, and as I set it down, I put it on the right-hand side as I'm looking out this way, and I put the fruit of the vine on the other side. We went through class, and two members came up to me and said, "What do you think you're doing with the Lord's Supper?" And I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "You have it reversed on the table. That's not the way it's supposed to be." I said, "I apologize. Let me get that straightened up." And then from that, over a period of several months, and not immediately, but over several months, teaching concepts of spirituality, I believe that they came to an understanding that it didn't matter what side of the table that those elements were placed upon. But there are things that do exist within congregations that are there just because that's the way we've always done it. I will tell you, there are congregations that would be thrown into a tailspin this morning for doing what we're doing right now, and that is changing the order of service from the way that we had it before. And there would be those that would take exception to that. That just goes back to traditions of men. Here about 3 months ago, I went to a funeral. It was Artie Brown's funeral, just to tell you who it was. And I stopped by a member's house, not one of our members, but another member, a Christian's house, to see how he and his wife were doing, and he was getting ready to go to that funeral, so we just went together. Came back after the funeral to his house. He insisted that I stay and eat with them, and so I did that. And then he did what he's done with me so many times, that as I was walking out, he said, "Garen," he said, "do you believe that the bread and the fruit of the vine represents the body and blood of Jesus?" He said, "Think about that." I've learned that wherever he has asked me questions like that in the past, and I've really put thought to it, that it is important. It's something for consideration. And I will tell you, all my life, whenever I have heard brethren offer the prayer, the thanksgiving for the bread and for the fruit of the vine, without exception that I can remember, the prayer will include the thought of, "Thank you for this bread which represents the Lord's body. Thank you for this fruit of the vine that represents the Lord's blood." And I got to thinking about what he said, and that's the reason I've changed the order of the service this morning, because I want this to be a study. I'm going to put some thoughts before you for your consideration. You do as you wish. I will tell you that I will do differently, as we're about to see in this study. But you do as you wish. And I didn't want it to appear as though I was attacking anyone, because it wasn't about that. It's about my thoughts and about my understanding now, after I went and studied out what that brother asked me. I'm going to present that to you, and you may dismiss it, and that's fine. There are no mantras that we must abide by. That's tradition. But rather, I believe there are spiritual concepts that I believe that we need to come to, and understandings that we need to come to. We're going to look at two different wordings in the Scriptures concerning the Lord's Supper. The first one being where Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood." And we'll look at that. Then also, depending upon what version you use, such as the King James Version, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, and I believe it's verse 25, "This is my body which is broken for you." We'll look at both of those. And I want to put this out again as a study for your consideration to think about, for you to consider whether it is that which is tradition that we've been following, or if there's a true understanding and use of proper terminologies and concepts from Scripture when we partake of the Lord's Supper and when we offer prayers for the Lord's Supper. So please bear with me on this, if you will. First of all, we understand that what the Lord's Supper is, it is a memorial. We understand that. And that Jesus instituted that supper, and he said, he made this statement, and we go back to Matthew 26:26-28. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And we understand that the bread that he's eating of at that time is unleavened bread. We'll point that out as we go through the study. Because of the occasion and the setting at the time, remember that Jesus wanted to keep the Passover with his disciples before his death. So the setting was the Passover. And then Jesus, after the eating of the Passover, now takes that occasion with those elements that are present from the Passover and now institutes the supper. That would be the memorial of his death. And so he says, in connection with this bread that was unleavened bread, as we will see, "This is my body." And then he took the cup, verse 27, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus made those statements, "This is my body, this is my blood," in connection with the memorial that he was setting forth for something that was going to take place not many days after this institution of this memorial. It had not happened yet, but it was going to happen. And Jesus was setting this forth as a memorial of what he was about to accomplish, going to the cross. Jesus told Paul, from the reading that we had, and I appreciate that reading, Stephen, we go back to verses 23 through 25 of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Jesus told Paul, and we know it was Jesus that told Paul what to say to those at Corinth, because he says in verse 24, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord, the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he says, 'Which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me,'" showing forth that what he has instituted, or what he had instituted, was a memorial. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, and we understand the cup there is speaking by metonymy, which is not about the physical cup, but rather it is about the contents of that cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This do, in both instances, in considering the element that is mentioned, that is the bread and the fruit of the vine, as we will see, both are in connection with a memorial. "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus was instituting a memorial. He was instituting a memorial. Our religious friends have special words in connection with the Lord's Supper. They call it the Eucharist, which comes from a Greek word which means grace. And it is used in a very ceremonial way. And a ceremony is not a memorial. A ceremony has to do with that which is done outwardly, quite often done by rote or tradition, and not in connection with scriptural principles and concepts that are presented in connection with whatever it is that we're doing. Things, quite often, if we're not careful, can be turned into ceremonies. There was a, and I've told some of you this also, there was a wonderful song leader in a congregation that we worked with. He's probably one of the best I've ever heard. But if he was not assigned to lead singing, didn't matter what service it was, if it was Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, or Wednesday, if he was not assigned to lead singing, he was not there. And so he turned the praise of God, which is spiritual, by song into a ceremony in which then he performed for the audience, and it had no spirituality whatsoever. He had to be corrected and removed from fellowship, unfortunately, for that attitude. But Jesus here is talking about that which is spiritual, that which is a concept, that which is a remembrance, a memorial, and that is exactly what he instituted. He said, as we made mention, "This is my body. This is my blood." And as we look at that, we understand what it is that he's speaking about. First of all, we understand what's not speaking about. It's not talking about transubstantiation, as some of our religious friends say. And there's the belief in some religions where the bread and the wine, by the way, it was not wine, as we will see, the bread and the wine actually literally become the body and blood of Jesus whenever it is placed into the mouth of those that are partaking of, in this case, the Eucharist, which they call the Lord's Supper. We understand from a concept, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, that that is not what Jesus was speaking about. That is the bread becoming, and the through the vine becoming, the literal body and blood of Jesus. We understand from the concept that is presented in John 6 chapter, verses 53 through 56, which is not dealing with the Lord's Supper, but is dealing with the concept of taking in Jesus, that Jesus said this, and remember, this is those that he had fed, the 5,000 that he had fed that followed him. Many of them followed him and wanted to be fed again. And he says, "You don't follow me because of God's word. You follow me to have your bellies filled." And Jesus said to them, beginning in verse 53 of John 6 chapter, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Again, Jesus is not referencing the Lord's Supper here. He's talking about taking him in completely in our life and recognizing him, and then taking the example that he set forth, and that to be seen in our life also, because he is the example. When you think about this, it has to be that. It can't be talking about his literal body and blood becoming food for anyone. Leviticus, the 17th chapter and verse 12. Jesus, of course, was under the law wherever he lived. And in Leviticus, the 17th chapter verse 12, and many other places also, it was forbidden for the Jews to drink blood, to take in blood. And of course, just from a moral standpoint, cannibalism was excluded. And so here you at least have that metaphorical sense in which Jesus is to be imbibed, in which he is to be taken in. That has nothing to do with the physical body, but has to do with everything that he was teaching. And that was really the lesson he was giving these people at this time. Don't look for the food that fills the body. Look for the food, the bread of heaven, that fills the soul. And it's not consubstantiation, as some of our religious friends say, which that is that the bread and the wine contain within it or coexist within the bread and the wine, the literal body and blood of Jesus. It's really just a little bit of a twist. And Martin Luther made that little bit of a twist because he was going against so many things of Catholicism at the time, and so he made that little bit of twist, and is taken upon by many religions today. where it's no longer transubstantiation, but rather it contains within it, in a mystical sense, he said, both the literal body and literal blood of Jesus. But again, it goes back to the same point. That cannibalism is not taught, and we're not to drink blood. So no mystical transformation is revealed to us in connection with the elements that we're going to be talking about this morning, that is the bread and the fruit of the vine. The "this is" statement are the elements as reminders, as memorials. So we look now at verses 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. "Take, eat, this is my body." And he says that in connection with, "This is the memorial, the reminder of my body," which was the unleavened bread, as we saw when we looked over in Matthew the 26th chapter. And then he also says in verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood." It is the reminder, it is the memorial that comes to mind. Wherever you see the bread, wherever you see the cup or the contents of the cup. And that's what Jesus was establishing. I want you to think about this. The definition of represents. Or if you go to a standard English dictionary, to stand as an equivalent of, correspond to present by means of something standing in the place of, to exhibit the counterpart or image of. When you think back to many of our religious friends, in the church buildings where they come together to worship, there are all sorts of relics, there are idols that are involved, that are put forth within that building, that give representation in their minds to something that has to do usually with Jesus. And some, of course, that has to do with Mary. And when you look at it, it really stands in place of what is the definition of represents. But remember, as Jesus makes the statement here, "This is my body, this is my blood," he's not talking about what is represented. He's talking about the reminder, the memorial of what he has instituted. And he does that also in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, as the Lord spoke to Paul and gave him exactly the same instruction that was seen wherever Jesus instituted the supper with his disciples. The word "represents" is not in Scripture. You can't find that word in Scripture. And the usual wording that I've used all my life until I've made it now a determination to do differently, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. I've always said, "Lord, bless this bread which represents your body. Lord, bless this cup, this fruit of the vine which represents your blood." That word is not in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the closest word to that in Scripture is the word idol, eidolon. And the definition given to that is an image, likeness, whatever represents the form of an object, either real or imaginary. And I got to thinking about what that brother said, and I called him back a few days ago. I said, "You did that on purpose, didn't you? To make me think about these things." He said, "Yes, I did." He says, "I know you. I know you're going to look at it." And he said, "I was in the same boat you were in until I talked to a brother." And he named that brother that he talked to that asked him the same question. This is the first time, this brother that I've been speaking to, I've known him for 40 some odd years, going on 50 some odd years. It's the first time he ever mentioned it to me. And the first time it was ever mentioned to him was some 60 years ago, which then I got on to him about, "Why'd you wait so long to mention this to me?" But I want you to think about this. Jesus did not say these elements represent or are emblems of my body and my blood, but are reminders, memorials of my sacrifice. What we don't have before us, and we used to have trays that set out that contained the bread and also the fruit of the vine. Our are those relics or idols of that which represents the Lord's body and blood, or are they reminders and memorials? Someone say, well, that's just nitpicking. No, it's not. In my estimation, it's a study. It's for your consideration. It's not nitpicking. It's really getting back to the point of being spiritual, because as we understand from John the 4th chapter, verse 23 and 24, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. I have heard many times a song leader that stands up before the partaking of the Lord's Supper and say, we're going to sing a song to prepare our minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper. And again, that should not be the case. We should come to this building with prepared minds, ready to have that remembrance of Christ's death and use it as a memorial for that particular purpose, in connection with what Paul says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What it means to us because of what's been forgiven for, of what we've been forgiven for. And so those songs are not to prepare our mind. They might help in preparing our mind, but they are not the preparation. That preparation needs to be made before we ever show up here. And so what we have before us, in my determination looking at this, when we think about the elements that we partake of, both the bread and the fruit of the vine, those are reminders or memorials. Let's see how that works. You see, in Matthew 26, verse 17 and 18, again, that setting in which the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus. Now, on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. We understand he comes together for that point, for that purpose. In Exodus, the 12th chapter in verse 8, where we look at the institution of the Passover, we understand that it was with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs that were eaten at the time. It was not a common meal. It was not a common meal. And the reason being is, Exodus 13, verse 6 and 7, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. The Passover is part of the days of the unleavened bread, part of that feast. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. All leaven was cleaned out of the houses prior to the days of unleavened bread. When we think about this in connection with the bread, and what it memorializes, what it reminds us of, is the purity of the life of Jesus while he was here upon this cross, here upon this earth. In John the 8th chapter in verse 46, Jesus makes this statement to the Jews as he's speaking to them. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Well, there was none that could convict him of sin, because he did no sin. He did no evil. The purity of life was the reminder, just as we see in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth. And so the bread, as I got looking at this and thinking about it, and again that word represent, and the closest word to it that I find in Scripture is the word idol, does not represent Jesus' body. The bread does not do that. It is the memorial or reminder of his body, which was absolutely pure in his conduct of life. And it ties in with the setting, of course, in which the supper was instituted. The fruit of the vine also was unleavened. When we go to Exodus, the 13th chapter, verse 6 and 7. Once again, it says, at the end, especially in verse 7, no shall leaven be among you in all your quarters. There is an element of spoilage in which there is leaven, growth, that causes then grape juice to become wine. And that was taken out of the house also. So if you understand what I'm saying, I submit to you that the drink that was partaken of by Jesus was not wine, but as it says right here, fruit of the vine, that which was unleavened, that which had not gone through the spoilage process to become wine. It was fruit of the vine. And when we have that as a memorial, as a reminder, it goes back to, I believe, Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 18. We'll read a portion of that. And of course, there, beginning in verse 1, the law had a shadow of good things to come. But it was only an image. It could not make the comers that were under the old law complete or mature before God. In those sacrifices, as it says in verse 3, there's a reminder of sins every year. And that's what they were for. They were not idols, they were reminders. Therefore, when he came to the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, to do your will, O God. And these are offered according to the law. And then coming down to verse 9, he says, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. This is speaking of Jesus. He takes away the first that he may establish his second. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And so what Jesus died for and what his blood reminds us of is not atonement, not the covering over of sins, but the obliteration of sins, rather us entering into a reconciled relationship before God through Christ Jesus. And that fruit of the vine reminds us of the purity of the blood that was shed. Even so, that sins were not remembered anymore. Remember that under the old law, atonement was what was attained in those sacrifices and the shedding of blood. But it could not take away sins. Hebrews 10 verse 4. So Jesus instituted a memorial, not an idol. He didn't set before them an idol. He set before them a memorial, a reminder of himself. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 24 and 25, he uses the word in remembrance of me in connection with both the bread and the fruit of the vine. Our remembrance and proclamation for our forgiveness, as we said in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, chapter, is our thankfulness and remembering just how much we have been forgiven of. And so in my prayers for the bread and for the fruit of the vine, and I place this upon no one else, this has been my study, it's for your consideration, I will word then my prayers differently. If you choose not to do that this morning, that is your decision. But whenever I pray for the bread and for the fruit of the vine, this is what I will say, something to this effect. Lord, we're thankful for this bread, which reminds us of your body. It is the memorial so that we can recognize the purity of your life that you gave for us. And for this fruit of the vine, which is a reminder, it is a memorial of your shed blood so that we understand the absolute complete forgiveness of sins that could not be attained by any other means. It'll be something to that effect. That's my determination. Again, this is a study for your consideration. Jesus also says, as Paul writes, he uses a statement in connection with his body, which is broken for you. And I've heard that for so many years also. This is my body which is broken for you. It's right there in the New King James Version. Remember that whenever you look at the likeness from which, of course, there came this memorial, the Lord's Supper, going back to the Passover. Talking about that Passover lamb says, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. When we look over in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 33 through 36, in John's account of the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. Remember, before the soldiers came to Jesus, that they broke the legs of the two thieves, the ones on either side of Jesus. And they did that at the request of the Sanhedrin Council, so that death would come and so that they would be dead before the Passover. And that had to take place in order for death to come quickly, because quite often it was days, even a week or more, that crucified criminals, or those crucified, whether it be criminals or not, it would take them many, many days to perish. And the reason being is, if they still had strength in their legs, they could push up and get a breath because of the configuration of the body upon the cross. There was great weight against the diaphragm that allowed people then to breathe. In breaking the legs, well, then they actually died of suffocation. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. Verse 33. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. That suppression shows of the blood and the bodily fluids that death had already occurred. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were not done, that the scripture, these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. So, and that's from Psalm, the 34th chapter and verse 20. But quite often, just as it says in the New King James Version, you'll hear prayers where there'll be prayers made in connection with the broken body of Christ Jesus. We know that not a bone of him was broken. We understand that. And I have discussed this with some and say, well, the piercing of his side broke the flesh. Yes, that's true. That's really not what is in consideration here. What's in consideration is the statement that is made whenever you look at other passages of Scripture from different versions, or the same passage and other passages from the same from different versions. So we look at the ASV, the ESV, and there are others also that don't use the Textus Receptus as the basis of the translation. And so what Paul actually said, which is an earlier copy than the Textus Receptus, was, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The word broken being left out. Luke's account agrees with this when we look over in Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 19. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Is given is Greek, meaning to give something to someone, to bestow a gift, to supply, to distribute. And in a sense, there was distribution of the result of the giving of the body of Christ Jesus upon the cross, but his body was not broken. What we must not do is turn the memorial, the remembrance, into a ceremony. Neither should we turn it into idol worship. "Do this in remembrance of me," he said, in connection with both elements. We understand it is an individual memorial, that remembrance that is given so that we can proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And whenever Jesus instituted the supper, back in Matthew, the 26th chapter, he says, as we come down to verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We take that thought and we understand the individual aspect of this memorial, this remembrance, this reminder of the death of Christ Jesus. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 24 through 30, I'll just make the points here. He says, "Which is broken for you," and then he comes on down, "This do as often as you drink it, for as often as you eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death." Verse 27, "Whosoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty. Let a person examine himself. Let a person eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whatever person eats or drinks of that cup unworthily eats and drinks damnation to themselves. Not discerning the Lord's body. Because of this, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So not everyone in Corinth was observing the Lord's Supper wrongly, but many were. And we understand the individual aspect of partaking of the Lord's Supper and the importance of it individually to us. Stephen is not held accountable for whatever I am doing in connection with the supper. If I'm not discerning the Lord's body appropriately, that does not mean that he is held accountable because of my sin, and vice versa. And so as we look at this, we don't turn this into a separate, it's something that's very personal. It is a communion, but it's a communion with the Lord because of what he did for us upon the cross. Where we think about this again, it is nothing more than a study. For your consideration, you do as you wish. But I think that each and every one of us would agree that nothing that we do as children of God is to be done from a ceremonial aspect, but rather that which is in spirit and in truth. And the Lord's Supper is not a ceremony, but it is a memorial. And those elements are not idols, but rather they are reminders of what Jesus did for us. If you're not a Christian this morning, will you remember what Jesus did for you? I know you didn't ask him to, because you didn't have to. It is the free gift of grace that he bestowed upon all. That is the giving of his body and the giving of his blood for your forgiveness. Will you be partakers of that? I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper now. I'm talking about obedience. Where you can be then partakers of what Jesus did for us upon the cross. And ratified especially as we go through that process by the resurrection of Jesus 3 days later, which ratified all truth in that he came forth from the grave. Will you today, if you're not a child of God, remember what Jesus did for you? Will you render obedience to him? Will you be baptized for remission of your sins? Then those of us here, are we going through our worship by rote, by tradition? Are we worshiping God in spirit and truth? Do the concepts of spirituality really have a meaning in our life? Or are we just checking the box as we go? I'll tell you, if we're checking the box as we go, we're not checking the box on the way to heaven, because we're missing it. But if you need to come back to the Lord, you have brethren here that pray with you and for you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.